Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This week we look at verses 21 to 23. Sometimes we get into conversation or a debate might arise as to, you know, is it a matter of nature versus nurture? Why do we do the things that we do? Did we grow up a certain way? Are we wired a certain way? Or did our external environment, did things just rub off on us? Why is it that when, little Johnny goes out with his AK-47 and shoots up 250 people, little Johnny's grandma comes out and says, oh, he was just a sweet little kid. And we're all scratching our heads going, but Johnny just shot down 250 of these people. You know, there seems to be a disconnect there. Kind of a weird example. Okay, I get it, but what about for believers? What about for Christians? So we're coming off several weeks of study over this text of considering the doctrine of the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, that He is Lord, He is supreme, that there is none greater. And as we move forward today, then we have a reminder of who man is, or rather, in view of the grammar, the manner in which man used to be prior to reconciliation. And so we go to our text, and we have here in the Word of God, verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to once again be in your presence and to hear from your word. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word. And Lord, we ask that this word would bear fruit in each life here. And we pray that your fruit would be abundant and that you would call many into your presence, into your kingdom, for your glory, for your sake, in your name. Amen. In light of the incredible revelation of the Son of God taking to himself flesh to save people from their sins, a salvation they in no way earned for themselves, a salvation they could never have attained by any means except by the miraculous grace and kind act of a merciful and loving Creator. And in light of the fact that this cost Jesus his life, his very own blood, that reconciliation and peace was achieved by his cross, Paul is now going to come back to highlight some of the lowlights of humanity. And why? Well, we'll get to the why, but first we're going to see here this three descriptors of who we were prior to reconciliation. And this is really important for us today. We once were. And then verse 22 will show us that he has now reconciled us. Okay, in other words, there's been a change. That is, if we've been truly converted. Okay, and so I'm going to go ahead and put this tease out there. There is an if for us to consider, a conditional, which we're going to see. We'll find that in verse 23. But before we get ahead again, we're in verse 21. So let's get to these three things, or the three ways in which we used to be or behave. First, we were alienated. We were separated from God. We were spiritually cast off. In fact, we were dead. It's the effect of the spiritual curse from the fall of sin. The ejection from Eden. The communion with God was broken. Ephesians 2 says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We're also reminded in Ephesians that there is a dividing wall of hostility that separated us. And it wasn't just a metaphor. It really existed. And there was a real price that was paid for us to get beyond this wall. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Okay, so not only were we alienated against God, but then second, we were also hostile in mind against him. Okay, but I'm a nice guy. Yeah. Oh, she's such a nice person. She's a sweet person. Or surely not her. Or surely not him. But there's no such thing as neutrality. All have sinned. All are guilty before holy God. All are at enmity with God. Now somebody might think, that sounds harsh. I mean, are we really at war with God? Do we shake our fist at him? And maybe some do. Or maybe not outwardly. But really, it begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. Jesus said, you know, it's not what goes into the body that defiles us. It's what comes out of the heart. It's out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And back in Ephesians, when it speaks of hostility, we must understand that we are the rebellious beings spoken of there. We're the beings that are breaking covenant with our Creator. We have sinned against God. You see, we're the ones breathing His air. We're eating His food. We're inhabiting His world. We are His creatures. He made us. We belong to Him. And so it is remarkable and gracious when God acts to save us. And He puts down our rebellion. He kills our hostility. So Ephesians 2:16 says that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then that's the third way we were prior to being saved and reconciled, redeemed by the blood of Christ. We were doing evil deeds. See, sin is an inside job. We can't blame anyone else for our sins. We can't blame God like Adam tried to when he said, God, it's the woman you gave me. James says, no, you can't go there. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. And we can't blame others like Eve. When Eve tried to, it was the serpent. Again, our brother James, he tells us, no, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's us. Sinful desire leads to sinful deeds. And we can't get this wrong. Sinful desire and sinful deeds is still sin. You see, there's a movement out there that thinks, hey, as long as I don't do the deed, then I haven't done the sin. And that's wrong. Now, maybe you didn't commit the act of murder or the act of adultery, but Jesus says you're still guilty of the sin of murder or the sin of adultery. Why? Because it begins in the heart. And so that's why when the Bible teaches us 1 Corinthians 14, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. That's why we need to put on the mind of Christ. We need to change our hearts and thinking. We need to be open to unlearning what the world and society has taught us. Because what is normal for societal standards may be abnormal to what are biblical standards. In fact, they're often in contradiction. The Bible teaches us to take every thought captive to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Why? Because He is Lord and He is King. So that's who we used to be before reconciliation. Well, then this now leads us to the purpose for Christ in reconciling us to God. Verse 22. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. So again, we're reminded about this reconciliation, and our redemption was accomplished on the cross in His body of flesh. The thing that the heretics were teaching was evil. That the Christians teach is the glorious and sinless body of Jesus. That God created man in His image, sinless, but that through the fall, the image bearer of God was tarnished. Only the sinless man of God, the true Adam, the perfect icon, the perfect image, only His body of flesh, Jesus, reconciled us to God. And how? It was by His death. Penal substitution. He died in our place. He paid the price for our sins, and He did this by taking the curse of our sins upon Himself. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Okay? So, this is the purpose of reconciliation. It is how? Reconciled in His body of flesh. It is by His body. It's not a fair transaction. It's not fair that the sinless Savior dies in the place of a sinner. That's not fair, but that's grace. That's what Jesus did. He accomplished our redemption on a tree. It wasn't a mere potentiality. Jesus said, it is finished. It's not possibly finished. It is not potentially finished. It is finished. His work is done. Redemption was accomplished. And He has now reconciled the church. To what end? To present us holy. To present us holy. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before. Jesus died to purify for himself his bride, the church. And he does this by washing her and sanctifying her in his blood, his atoning blood. We were ransomed with his blood. We were bought. We were paid for. We were sanctified and cleansed. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Jesus is his mark on us. He mediates the new covenant in his blood. It's how we are justified. By faith. Romans 5:9. Therefore, we've been justified by his blood. How much more will we save by him from the wrath of God? His blood satisfies the wrath of God against our sin. Again, breaking down that hostility which divided us so we can enjoy peace with God. We sing of that double cure in the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. It's a double cure. And it's the second cure that we speak of when we look at and see how his blood and death make us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see, Jesus presents us holy and blameless and above reproach before God, before him. He presents us. And we don't just get to show up because we have a ticket that got just punched. We're there because we're holy and blameless and above reproach because there is a righteousness. But it's a foreign righteousness. It's not a righteousness that we possess of ourselves. It is his righteousness. Paul plainly tells us this. It's not our righteousness from us. It's from God. Philippians 3:9 says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's how we can be presented unto God. Because we're wrapped in the righteous robes of Christ. John uses a metaphor of a bride to describe the preparations and the extent which Christ goes to accomplish his work in Revelation 21. He says, I saw a holy city in New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so when the bride is presented by Christ, he or she is covered, is prepared, presented with such great care and beauty that it is the righteousness of Christ that is visible before God himself. And we see this prophesied in Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And God himself gives us his Spirit to indwell us and seals us for the day of redemption. Salvation is the work of the triune God in the life of the believer. It's not the righteousness of the believer, but the righteousness of God. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And in 2 Timothy 2:19, God's firm foundation stands bearing his seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so, indeed, we can worship and we can greatly rejoice because we have been doubly cured from sin. And so verses 21 and 22 are good and helpful in reminding the Christian, the true believer, of who you were prior to reconciliation. That you were truly alienated. You were hostile in mind and you were doing evil deeds. And that the reason Jesus died in a real physical bloody death on the cross was to make reconciliation in his body, to make us holy, to make us presentable to God. But now enters into the picture a big if statement in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. And I know these conditionals can sometimes make us feel uncomfortable, maybe a little squirmy. And they should. Because the warning passages in Scripture should be taken seriously. And I mean, some general Scripture principles apply. You know, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, the warning Scriptures are here for this purpose, to warn us. You know, they're there as barriers to keep us away from the danger zone. And so in this verse, Paul is saying to the Colossian church that they need to be careful and not be deceived and go after these false teachers and their almost truths. What verse 23 is then is a powerful exhortation to persevere in the faith. If indeed you continue in the faith. You see, you can't be wishy-washy. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. You can't be in and then out. You can't be here one day and then gone the next. Here for about 6 months and then gone the next. You can't come and go as you please. Your faith must mark you through and through. It's who you are. It's your identity. Jesus is your Lord. You don't make him Lord. You know, Easter's fast approaching, and as it is, I'm seeing more and more of these commercials that are coming out, and these famous preachers and evangelists, and I'm sure you're seeing them too. And I'm sure they mean well, and I'm sure they mean well, and but you know they're meant to tug at the heartstrings, and so you know they ask, you know, quote, "Do you feel all alone? And no one cares about you? You're not alone. God cares about you, and you don't ever have to be lonely again. Jesus can come and live inside your heart and be your Savior and your Lord. But I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship. He's just a prayer away." But it's a very soft ask. Here's the prayer. "Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want to start this relationship with you now. And if you'll pray this prayer, if you'll ask Jesus into your heart, if you'll ask him to be your Lord." Now, granted, this might be like a minute of an advertisement. And I don't know whoever watches that. Maybe the Lord can use that. Or, I don't know. I'm sure, again, the intentions are probably well-founded. I don't know. There is no definition of sin. There is no definition of Lord. Forgiveness. These are a bunch of words that if somebody was going to church, if somebody was around Christians, was around, that would probably know what these terms meant. Maybe they would have an idea of what was being talked about. But we need to be solid. We need to be steadfast, and we don't need to go into no squishy zone. This idea of, I'm not talking about religion, but relationship mumbo jumbo. Hey, newsflash, Christianity is a religion. It is a major world religion, okay? If you wanted to go look up something on Christianity and you went down to the public library, guess where they're going to point you to? The religion department, okay? Why are we so scared about this word religion? It's not a secret. What are we afraid of? Now, maybe Christianity is losing its influence in society. Okay, that might be a thing, but we need to quit worrying about that. And what we need to be is concerned about is we need to be worried about our call to persevere. Okay, that is what is going on here. So Paul is not arguing here that a believer can lose their faith. Okay? But the reality of apostasy does exist. Okay? There are those who may claim to be Christian, who may profess faith in Jesus, and yet at some point leave the faith. And that is what John is warning about when he wrote in his letter in 1 John 2, when he says, and here's his warning, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. In other words, apostasy is real, and deception is real, so we need to hang on to the truth. And so, church, Christians, we must take the warnings from the Bible seriously. They are meant to exhort us to stay firm, stable, and steadfast. And then verse 23 tells us that we are not to deviate away from, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And again, the practical implications for this today are immense. The push to water down the gospel is widespread. From the megachurch to the collapse of mainline denominations. I wonder how some can even call themselves Christians when they certainly don't follow his word or his teachings. What Jesus called sin and perversion, they now overtly celebrate and hyphenate and then they attach and label and identify their brand and a false religion. And why? Because they shifted away from the hope of the gospel. And consequently, are without hope. And in doing so, they've compromised the true gospel. Paul was astonished that the Galatians had turned away and started following a different gospel. And he says, not that there is another one. There are some who trouble you. They want to distort the gospel of Christ. There is no other gospel. There's only one. There's only one way to God. There's only one mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In our Acts reading this morning, there's no other name given under heaven by which man may be saved. And so, if we're asked, if a Jew, a Muslim, a Mormon, or any other religious system can enter into the kingdom of God or go to heaven, without Christ, a Christian cannot waver on this answer. We cannot shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard. There's only one mediator between men. This is the word of God. This is the full counsel. And so Paul brings this exhortation to bear on the Colossian church. And I bring it to bear on our local body. We too must stay steady and stable and true to the gospel of Jesus. We must never waver. It's the same gospel you heard. That's what Paul's telling the Colossians. The gospel you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Yet Paul's not preaching one gospel here and then changing the message and preaching a different one over here and another one over there. Hey, but doesn't he say something about the 1 Corinthians 9, 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak, and I have become all things to all people that by all means I might have saved some? He does say that, doesn't he? But Paul's not arguing here that he's that somehow he's at liberty to change the gospel message. What he's arguing there is that he's not making use of his liberties, that he's not receiving, he's denying liberties of receiving pay for his preaching and ministering, so that he's not a hindrance to spreading the gospel. I don't have time to read the whole passage, but that's the context of what he's saying. He's in no way advocating for modifying or contextualizing the gospel so as to make it easier to swallow. The gospel is divisive. Either one has to acknowledge their sin and need for a savior and forgiveness, or one remains in darkness, a captive to their sin. There is no middle ground. There is no appeasement. There is no straddling the fence. And Paul's own testimony bears this out. He was on his way to persecute the church. He thought he was doing God's glorious work. He thought he was at the top of the class. He thought he was going to make his teacher Gamaliel proud. And Jesus met him on the road and knocked him down flat. Struck him blind to show him he had it all wrong. Everyone who comes to faith has to have this come to Jesus moment. Romans 1:17 says the gospel Romans 1:16 says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And Romans 1:17 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And this is the point. The righteous will live by faith. And so, the righteous will persevere because of faith and for faith. You see, when we're saved, when we're truly converted, God changes our hearts. And so now we desire to do His will. We desire to become like Jesus. We no longer desire to be like the world. We desire to be holy because He is holy. We desire now to walk in holiness. And now God equips us to do so by giving us His Spirit and His commands. He writes them on our hearts. It's a new thing that He does within us. It's a newness of life that we walk in as Christians. It's a members only thing. And I'm getting this image of members only jackets now in my mind. We can get those cool jackets with the little snaps and the members only logo. Okay, never mind. I'm straying. So church, we must receive this exhortation from Scripture and persevere. Remember who we once were before reconciliation by Christ. Remember what it cost Christ to reconcile us. And remember that He is presenting us before Him, before Christ. We have access to His throne because our righteous Lord is coming back. He is coming soon. He's coming back for His righteous bride. But before it's too late, we need to know that when He comes back, Revelation 19:11 says, I saw a heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, He judges and makes war. While we're here and while we have time, we have a gospel mission that we need to be about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for Your word. We're thankful, Lord, because we are reminded of Your greatness. We're reminded of who we were without You. And Lord, we're so thankful and overwhelmed with joy. Amazing grace. And Lord, we exalt You for who You are. And we do consider the warning and the exhortation. And Lord, at the same time, we look around us and we know that we have friends and family who do not know You, who are lost, or worse, who claim to know You and yet bear no fruit, or maybe who have not considered these apostasy warnings and maybe don't realize these barriers even exist and are flirting with danger. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that You would Ignite the fire under us, Lord, to be mission-minded. Help us to share our faith, Lord. As you remind us of the hope that saved us, to bring that hope to others. Lord, especially as we draw near to Easter, and may we not get distracted by talk of meals and food and other cultural things that go along with this, but Lord, may we be laser focused on the real reason and your Son and the redemption that He purchased for us. And give us souls, Lord. We long to see your church as full as we sang, for your glory and your honor. In your name we pray. Amen.